Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 34. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 34. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples. He explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Join me in prayer. Father God, this is your word that is set before us. May it be your word. May it feed and nourish us. May it open our hearts and our eyes to the beauty of your Son. And may it send us out with joy. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. In a world that is falling apart. What is the important thing to remember? How about this? That the kingdom of God has come, and that the kingdom of God is making itself visible more and more every day by its own power, and that the kingdom of God shall come into its fullness at the end of days. If you take nothing else away from the parables that were just read but that, you are on solid ground. The kingdom of God has come. And now, your heart may object at hearing that, or at least object at saying, why is that so important to understand? Why is that so important to remember? Well, the reason that is important for us is because without acknowledging it, without knowing that the kingdom of God has come, or rather, without the kingdom of God actually having come, then we are homeless. When we forget it, especially when we forget it, we experience homelessness, a lack of rootedness, a lack of knowing who we are and where we are. And as a result, we find ourselves in need, wrongly, I would say, of building and finding our own shelter in this fallen world. And this will be especially true when it comes to matters of our spiritual obedience and our faithfulness. We know, for example, we are not dummies. We know, for example, that we are expected to labor well and hard in the places of our employment. We know that we are not to steal from the till. We know that we are to provide good and honest work. We also know that we are expected to care and labor in our homes, whether it's to be obedient to our parents, whether it's to be watchful over our children, whether it's to be caring towards our spouses. We know also that we are expected to put to death the sins that are in our flesh. Like I said, we are not dummies. We know these things are to be true. We don't have to be told these things. We know that already. And we know, of course, we've been in the church long enough, many of us, to know that we are meant to speak Christ to one another. And we are meant to show Christ to one another as well as to the world. We know these things. And yet, as we have all experienced, there is an inevitable, a fruitlessness in our lives, a reality of frustration, of meaninglessness to the labors at hand. We give many years of faithful service to our employers only to be laid off, to be let go. Our family life, no matter what we do, is a disaster. The basement is flooding. The house is on fire. And the sins which we thought were dead and buried come back more times than we care to remember. All of these, at least for me, and I would expect for you, all of these tempt me to believe that the kingdom of God has not come. They tempt me to believe that it is not here. They even tempt me to believe that I'm not in the kingdom of God. They tempt me to believe that I am fundamentally homeless in a fallen world, and that I need to build my own shelter. I need to defend myself. I need to defend my home. I need to defend my family, my way of life, in whatever way I can. And that's not an unusual experience. The Jews to whom Christ is speaking at this time, who are they? They are the Jews who are under the thumb of the Romans. They are under the thumb of a foreign power. And what about Mark's original hearers? Who are they? Remember, they are all hiding in the catacombs. Or they're being thrown to the lions. These people, these men and women, were in a world falling apart, in a world in which the wheels had come off. But Christ here is declaring something through each of these parables, we might say one single thread, one main thread, for their comfort as well as for ours. And that is that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is here, and it grows of its own power. What is the kingdom of God like? He says, well, it's like a lamp set on a stand. It's like a man scattering seed, and it's like a grain of mustard seed thrown upon the earth. All of these are very ordinary things. But each is saying the same thing. That with the coming of Christ and the preaching of his word, the kingdom is here. He's saying something radically different than what is expected by the Jews in his day. The Jews in his day are looking and expecting for the harvest, for the kingdom to come, not at that point, but at the point that we would typically describe as the harvest. At the end, when Christ establishes his kingdom upon the earth in visible form. When heaven and earth are joined together. That is typically what the Jews would have understood to be the coming of the kingdom. But no, Christ is saying, no, even though you don't see those things yet, the kingdom of God is already here. It's already here in Galilee, on the sea, in this boat. So we might say conversely, what that tells us and what he is telling us is that wherever Christ and his word is, the kingdom is there. So that the kingdom is here in our midst right now. Why is that? Well, because what is happening here? Christ and his word is being sown among you. The kingdom is being sown among you. I am by God's pleasure sowing Christ and his kingdom among you. Taking this a little out of turn, as we are members of Christ, we are also members of his kingdom. So there's a truth that even as we go out the door into our lives, we are still in the kingdom. But there's also a sense as we are here present that we are experiencing that again and again and again each Sunday in a special way. That the kingdom is more visible, more being sown in our presence, to greater effect, to greater delight. His kingdom is with us. It is being sown upon our heads and upon our hearts. And that has direct application to the way we live, doesn't it? If I live as one who thinks he is outside the kingdom of God or does not acknowledge that the kingdom of God is present, how will I live? I will live with fear. I will live with uncertainty. I will live with dread. I will be anxious. My bouts with insomnia will be much greater than they are. My anxieties will rise and fall. And why will they rise and fall? Because I will be bouncing between highs and lows. I'll be bouncing between them because I will believe that I must build my own shelter. And as successful as I think I am in my shelter, I will have my highs. But as unsuccessful as it will prove itself to be, I will have my lows. I will only be as safe and secure as I can make myself, and we all know how bad we are at that, how incapable we are at that. The reason why I emphasize this is one of the dangers in our present age is that many of us as believers have forgotten that the kingdom of God has come. We have forgotten that it is here. We have forgotten that it will build itself. And we believe that in this world, it is up to us to build the kingdom of God. And that is bound to failure. But to us, Christ says, has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And that is this, that it has come and it is here. That is the secret. Empires may rise and fall, but the kingdom of God is here. My days may be good or bad, but the kingdom has come. My children may be obedient or not, but the kingdom has come. My job, my boss may be kind or he may fire me, but the kingdom has come. And my responsibility, therefore, is not to build a new world or even a new kingdom. My responsibility, we'll see in a bit, is to live faithfully and obediently in the field that has been allotted to me, casting my seed, sowing, trusting that not only that the kingdom comes, but that it shall continue to come, and it shall come in its fullness. But it can be difficult, you see. I think it can be difficult to see that the kingdom of God is coming, can't it? And that's one of the things that Christ is telling us here. It's that I need eyes of faith in order to see the kingdom of God. It's why he speaks. It's why Christ speaks in parable. That having faith, those who do not have faith, they see, but they cannot perceive. They hear, but they cannot understand. It's through the eyes of faith and the ears of faith that we see and that we hear and that we know that it's here. But even still, even with the eyes of faith, and this is hard to grasp, but even with the eyes of faith and the ears of faith, Christ tells us it still takes effort. Because the world makes it look like it's not here. It still takes effort. He says, listen. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen. The kingdom of God is like a man sowing seed. Now we know roughly how the farmer in our world sows seed. The first thing he does is he plows the field. And then he sows the seed. And then he waits for the growth. But that's not how it works in ancient Palestine. And that's important to understanding the parable. One aspect of the parable. In the ancient world, they sowed the seed. They sowed the seed first. And then they plowed the field. And that's important. The farmer, therefore, gazing on his field, he does not know where the hard-packed earth is. He does not know where the stony and rocky soil is. He does not know where the ground that is going to grow up with thorns is. He does not know which ground is the good soil. He knows none of that. He might discern some of that after the fact when he plows the field. The manner in which they plowed the field, we might call irrigating the field. It's sticking a pole in the field and poking holes that the seed might fall in. At that point, he might know. But at the point of sowing the seed, he does not know what lies beneath the surface of that field. And that's important because what we're being told here is that he scatters the seed purposefully. It is a purposeful scattering. But it's also indiscriminate. He sows to all the field purposefully because he does not know which part of the field will grow. And what does that have to say? Well, that's the way it is with the preaching of the word. Christ preaches the word. He brings the word to his hearers. But through human eyes, he cannot see in whom it will take deep root. Through human eyes, I'm saying, through human eyes, through mortal eyes, he cannot tell in whom it's going to take root briefly, only to wither away, or in whom the thorns are going to grow up and choke, or in whom that the devil is going to steal away the seed that has been cast upon the ground. Through mortal eyes, he cannot tell. And that's true for me. I scatter the word before you, but I cannot tell how it's going to take root in you. You may sit there with a rapt attention on your face, but that does not prove anything to me. Or you may be falling asleep in your seat, and that still does not prove anything. The seed is sown. We must wait and be patient. I cannot tell how it will take just by looking at you. I like to think I can. That's the danger every pastor faces. But I cannot tell. And that makes ministry hard, doesn't it? That is, as you know, I've spent years with the youth group here. And boy, that made youth group ministry hard. Because you would have those members of the group who looked like they were eating and drinking and feeding on that word. And you saw it blossoming in their life, only to hear years later that it hadn't taken, as far as you can tell, it hadn't taken root in them. Whereas others, you preach the word to them, you proclaim it to them, you walk alongside of them. And boy, if this was any example of rocky soil, of hard-packed earth, here's the one. Only to see them later, deeply fruitful, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. It's the way of ministry. It's the way of raising children. I want to be able to ensure that my sons and my daughter have good soil, but I can't. I can't make the soil good. I want to see to it that the devil doesn't snatch the word away from them, but I can't. I want to make sure that they aren't among the beaten path or the rocky soil or the thorns, but I can't. That's one of the points in these parables, is I can't. I can only be faithful in sowing the word and waiting for God to work. And the point here, as well as with the third parable of the seed growing, of the farmer waiting and watching, is that I cannot truly know which they are, which you are, until the harvest. Until the harvest. There is, you see, a natural, in other words, there is a natural frustration factor to our lives, to life living in the kingdom of God. We need to remember that. There's a natural frustration. It isn't only that sometimes my work will not appear to bear fruit. It is that most of the time it will not appear to bear fruit. Most of the time, much of the time, there will be a fruitlessness. It will appear as though my labor is in vain. It will appear as if your labor is in vain. But we can only wait and see. There's a call for patience in these parables, awaiting to see the kingdom come to fullness. But let me pause here to expand on what I mean by this and how it has application to us. You see, what Christ has to say about the seed, certainly that applies to the preaching of the word. He makes that very clear. It is the sowing of the word. Absolutely. It's the preaching of the word. Absolutely. And as we think about the word, what is the word? It principally in this context, it's the gospel. But also as the gospel at root, the word is also Christ. And we see that we see that elsewhere in Scripture, of course, right? As the word is sown, so also Christ is sown. As I sow God's word this day to you, I'm also sowing to you Christ. And as Christ is sown, it is his very actions which are sown. That's why elsewhere in Scripture, we are not constrained to speak only of the sowing of the word, but we can speak also of the sowing of Christ. That is, that Christ is the seed that is cast into the ground. Remember what Paul says elsewhere, that he is the seed that is cast in a perishable body and raised in an imperishable body, that we too might be cast as seeds in the ground, in perishable bodies and raised as imperishable bodies ourselves. So Christ is that seed. He is, in other words, in that final parable in the mustard tree, he is the mustard seed. That is him. He is cast into the ground. And it is he, and this is why it is the kingdom of God which grows itself. It is not we who build the kingdom. But the kingdom builds itself, it grows itself as Christ himself grows into that mighty mustard tree of whom we are branches. Or maybe in the context of this parable, we're the birds of the heaven who find rest in the branches of that tree that has been cast into the ground for our sake. And by being cast in the ground, what do I mean? Being put to death. Dying for us. We are told that the manner in which he sows himself is through dying. He is sown in a body perishable and raised in a body imperishable. So the sowing of the seed in Christ is not limited to what he speaks, but includes what he does. And therefore, for us, as those who are in him, as those who are in his kingdom, it is not limited to what we speak, but it also includes what we do. He is that great farmer who has established his kingdom, and he has gathered us in as his, we might say, as his tenants. Yes, we are his sons, but we are also his tenants, laboring in the fields that he has allotted to us. He has allotted to us our work, our employment. He has allotted to us our marriages. He has allotted to us our children. He has allotted to us our church. These are all portions of that field in which he has allotted us to labor in with faithfulness and with patience. And we are to sow by word and by deed. We are to sow by the sharing of the gospel. And we are to sow also by dying to ourselves. And we do that because he died for us. We can only do that because he died for us. And here, what we're being told is that there's a very painfulness to our present reality that requires us to remember again and again that the kingdom has already come. Without that assurance, the painfulness is too much to bear. Often our sowing, the sowing that we will experience will be the sowing that Christ experienced, a sowing of fruitlessness. He sowed to the crowds, but the crowds abandoned him. He sowed even to Judas, and Judas, one of his 12, abandoned him. Even at the end of his days, all his disciples abandoned him. There was a fruitlessness in that time, in that experiencedness. And we will, you see, we will love and serve a spouse, perhaps, who does not love us. We will wash and clothe and raise and teach children who will turn their backs on us. We will labor with faithfulness for years for a boss who will fire us at a moment's notice. There is a present futility, you see. We can even turn to the church. We will labor for years in the church only to have the church abuse us and turn us away. That happens too. There is a present futility to the gospel laborer. But we are encouraged to know that the kingdom has come, and therefore we may go on sowing. We can be like the man in Ecclesiastes. That's why I had us read that passage, who casts his bread upon the waters. What is more pointless than casting your bread upon the waters? But he says, who knows, in time, it will return to you sixfold, sevenfold, eightfold. Even as the sea grows 30 times, 60 times, 100 times, that's a supernatural result. That's an unexpected result. It is God's working. So therefore, what I tell you this is that there will be those well-meaning who will come alongside us and tell us that what we are doing is meaningless, it's pointless, it's futile, we shouldn't even be doing, they will say, because look, what you are doing has no effect. It is bearing no fruit. Therefore, you should stop doing it. But the kingdom of God manifests itself bit by bit, piece by piece. It grows. And we are given eyes of faith to look to see where it grows. Perhaps in our faithfulness, as we labor in the field that we're allotted, perhaps even as that field proves itself to be nothing but briars, perhaps it turns out that the kingdom of God is growing in us. Patience is growing in us by the Spirit's work. Peace, love, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, all these things are features of the kingdom of God. It manifests itself over hard days and long nights in which it appears as if it is produced of itself, as in ways in which we cannot point and say, this is why that happened. Yes, we sow and we water, but it is the Lord who causes the growth, says Paul. And the growth does occur, though it is painful as well. The kingdom of God, says Christ, is ruled by the light which is upon the stand. It stands there, why? To bring to light every secret. And that is perhaps one of the hardest things about coming to Christ, isn't it? Because when we come to Christ, we bring a lot of secrets with us. We bring a lot of baggage. We bring our own kingdoms. We bring our own kingdom building. But as his light is revealed more and more, what does it reveal? It reveals us more and more. And we have lots of secrets. We are prone to forget about the kingdom of God. And because we are prone to forget about it, we're prone to build our own kingdom and to build it out of our own idolatries. And some of them are pretty good idolatries. They're pretty nice. But as our Father causes our secret sins to be brought to light in the light of the kingdom, well, we're discovered. But that's good. Because then our sins are crucified. They are put to death. That no longer might we fear to be brought into the light. Because we are in the light. And we're made to love the light. Because we no longer have these secrets with us. Because the light has cleansed us. That light is Christ. Our translations miss that. They make the light of the lamp an indefinite light, when in Greek it's a definite article. It's the light, the lamp. It is Christ. So Christ is that tree. He is the sower. He is also the light. The Pharisees and the scribes, of course, don't appreciate any of what's being said here. They do not appreciate the parables. Christ has shown his light on their sinfulness. So they sought to snuff him out. They sought to put him to death. The world responds in the same way to that as well. This too is a source of our discomfort in this age. We are members of the kingdom of God. We are members to stand in the light that shines forth. But the world does not like that light and will pursue us for that reason. We must remember that we are in the kingdom of God. The light is here to stay, and he is making the kingdom of God more and more manifest. But then, and this is the third point, as you see, we're coming through finally to the harvest. The mustard seed becomes the mustard tree. The wheat brings forth an ear and is reaped. The fields stand ready. The harvest comes, and the darkness is chased away. All of these point to the final fulfillment of the kingdom. All of these point to the end of days. They point to the coming of Christ and the second coming. They point to when heaven and earth are joined and united. They point to when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. All of these things are when they meet. And to paraphrase Paul, if there is no harvest, then we above all others are to be pitied. Because in this life we will experience futility. If there is no harvest, Christ is to be pitied. As he had gathered around himself these 12 men who in his death fled from him in chain. But there is a harvest. There is an ingathering. And the harvest proves that what we have is not a tragedy, but a comedy. As the disciples were gathered once again and ultimately gathered with them the hundredfold that come from them, that include us and those who will come after us. And each parable in its own way, we hear the same thing. We hear that there's the futility that we experience as we seek to be faithful to God, as we sow his word in word and in deed. That futility will be disproved in the harvest, so that we know that the kingdom has come and we know that the harvest will come. The harvest will come because the kingdom has already come. And our calling is not to build, but to wait, to be patient, to be faithful. 15 times a day, my youngest son climbs upon his mother's desk and pulls the papers onto the floor. And if he can, he tosses her laptop onto the floor as well. And 15 times a day, we pull him down, we discipline him, we look him in the eye, and we say, no, that is naughty. We want him to learn right from wrong, but it doesn't seem to be getting through. We want him to understand the gospel. But it seems so futile. It seems so meaningless. But Christ is saying, no. In your faithfulness in the sowing of the word, I promise you, because you are members of my kingdom, because I have already gathered you in as part of my harvest, and because you shelter in my branches, I promise you that there will be a harvest 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, a supernatural harvest. And therefore, when he climbs up onto that desk the 16th time, we are encouraged to plunge in once again that 16th time, even that 17th time, even that 18th time, even that 7 times 70th time. Because God is faithful, and he is good, and he will produce the harvest. So let us remember that the kingdom of God has come, that we find shelter within it, that we are members of the kingdom of God, that we find rest and shelter in the branches of Christ, that mustard seed that has grown into the tree. And therefore, let us be as his laborers, laboring in the field in faithfulness, knowing that the meaninglessness that we see now will be proved wrong, and that there will be a harvest, a 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold at the hand of God, that, as I've said before, the years that the locusts have stolen shall be restored. They will even be multiplied. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that in uniting us to yourself and your Son, you have united us because you have made us to be that good soil. Father, we know that that is not something that we have by right. We know that we do not have it because we are good, but we have it because of your goodness, a goodness that dwells in yourself. Father, we thank you as well that you have given us labor, to labor among and with others. But it is a labor that you've given us in which we do not know the end, except that we know that it will be beautiful. So, Father, encourage us. Encourage us where we are flagging, to know that it is not meaningless, and that the end will be a bearing of fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, and it will be by your hand. Indeed, it will be by your hand, even in us. Father, we pray for our loved ones. We pray for our children. May you cause them to be good soil. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.